Well, good morning. Wonderful to be here, to be in with God's people in this place, to be in God's Word. We don't often say this enough, I don't think, that how thankful I am for the music here. And for the, I'll call it the Grace Bible Chapel Orchestra over here. Isn't it wonderful?
Amen.
I mean, the singing this morning, it got to me this morning. And I'm so thankful. Some of you asked me about my son Josh, and let me just briefly mention, please, thanking you up front, and that's the purpose of me doing that, for your prayers. He came home for a week, and now we put him back in the hospital to try to wean him off the ventilator. He's been on the ventilator now for more than 3 months, and we've been told it's virtually impossible to at this point, but we're seeking in prayer and seeking him to be able to breathe on his own. So we would appreciate your prayers. Now, we're engaged in spiritual warfare. And whether you like it or not, you've been drafted and into that if you're in Christ Jesus. And you're engaged in it continually. Now, thinking of that, whether you're aware of it or not, 77 years ago today is D-Day. And God has given us the physical battles that we see and can appreciate, and some have been engaged in, that have been in the military, to give us some understanding of what it means to be in a spiritual battle. And that's where we are today in this closing out of Ephesians. This letter is so very, very good and good for us. And I remind you that the first three chapters of this book were dedicated to doctrine. And that's what everything that we know in our relationship to God is built upon, what God has done in so great a salvation. And then the last three chapters are devoted to our walk with God, that we might live out, and he calls it, walk worthy of the calling for which you have been called. So very, very important. And then after dealing with a number of issues that are basically relations with God and then relations with one another, he closes out this in a very personal way as he deals with us in our spiritual warfare, and gives us the equipping that we need in order to fight the good fight of faith. We've already looked at truth and righteousness and how wonderfully essential are each one of these things. And today, I want us to spend some time, hopefully it'll be rich time, in looking at this whole issue of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace, interestingly, in the midst of warfare. I don't know if you think of it that way, but that right there tells you there's something quite peculiar about this gospel, that it gives us peace in the midst of our terrible warfare, and it is terrible. With that, let me ask the Lord's blessing upon our time of study together. Father, we thank you that we have your word. Oh, your word is truth. We pray, Father, that you'd sanctify us in truth. We pray, Father, that we would lay hold of your truth and that it would transform us, that we would be made more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us such clear instruction as to how we are to live and do in the time that you've given us on the earth. And I pray that you would help me today to speak, and you would help us all, myself included, to listen to your word. And Father, that we would be enriched from having been here today, that we'll worship you as we ought to, that we'll drink of your word and understand it, and Father, that you'd make us all a blessing to one another, and a sweet savor before you. So we ask you to bless this time and be with us and guard us and use us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking of World War II, my wife, Jan, had an uncle that was an interesting character. He's long since deceased, but when we were first married, and I had some opportunities at family reunions to talk to him, and he was a foot soldier, a grunt soldier, under George Patton. And the stories that he didn't really say much, you had to pry it out of him, because it was an ugly thing in his mind. But the stories about how they walked across Europe and they didn't stop for anything was not only exhausting but terrifying. While they're being shot at, and they couldn't stop. I remember him telling me that you had to be careful. You'd get run over by a truck or a tank, so you had to keep moving because Patton was going to move, and he was going to keep going, and he did. But shoes became very important in that. A person's feet, because at times they were walking literally on the threads that were left. And they went through unbelievable effort and hardship. That same general time, a little bit before that, in 1941, Adolf Hitler had his army, the largest army that has ever been assembled, attack Russia. And they, over 3 million, I believe, and something like that in his army, going to Russia. But, you know, they made a mistake. And that mistake was they didn't take into account the harshness of the winter. And so they got over there and they got bogged down with all kinds of problems because of the harshness of the winter, and they weren't prepared for it. And one of the things they weren't prepared for was proper footwear. And so, you know, Hitler lost almost 1 million men over there in that battle and ended up going home, or going back to, thankfully, thank God, to Germany, not being successful. And thus, we have the saying, he had cold feet, which means that he was not successful. He started out, but he didn't make it. I think it's J. Vernon McGee that has coined the phrase, where the rubber meets the road, which gives us this practical picture of reality, of where we bring into bear the things that we would know are true and righteous and holy, and we put them into the exercise of our life. And I think much of that is what we're looking at when we're looking at this peculiar essential that Paul has given us in verse 15 of Ephesians 6, when he says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, may I remind you that back in verse 11, if you look at that, and then repeated in verse 13, we are to put on the whole armor of God because of the alarming statement that is made in verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." This full armor tells us it must be the complete package outlined here by Paul. No piece of what he describes in these seven essentials can be left off. All must be part of the ability for us to be able to stand firm against these supernatural powers little old us have to stand up against. Now, we've already again addressed truth and righteousness, and today we address the gospel. These essentials must be understood, and then they must be carried in accord with God's intention, as only He can defeat Satan. All personal reliance must be not upon us, but upon God Himself and an obedience to what He has told us to do. He's provided these things. We're in the process of explaining these things, and He furnishes each essential for His people. And so we must put it on as He commands us. Now, this shod is the Greek word meaning simply put on a foot covering, or we could say put on shoes. It's put on protection. And the imagery, of course, turns here to the soldier's feet, because the feet bear the entire body. No soldier is going to be able to endure any kind of stressful battle and all of the things associated with the hardship of hand-to-hand combat if he can't be on his feet. Feet are essential. He serves on his feet. Here, likened to the gospel in relation to the spiritual soldiers, Christians stand firmly on the gospel. We stand firmly on the gospel. Now, we need some sound understanding of what is the gospel. Now, I remember hearing R.C. Sproul and some of the things where I've listened to him asking his seminary students, where he would always ask first-year students who came to him to initially write a paper answering the question, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Now think about that. Would that frighten you if you had to write that down and turn in a paper? What is the gospel? Especially to someone like him. If we are standing on the gospel, we need to know what the gospel is, don't we? Well, as a Christian, we have to know that. I also thought it was interesting, and I listened to John MacArthur sometimes. By the way, if you go to YouTube, man, there's just a world of stuff out there to stay away from the idiot box the other direction. There's a world of things to listen to that are enriching. Now, MacArthur talks about the fact that his 50 years of ministry, that the bulk of the time that he has spent is trying to get across to others what the gospel is. Just simply that. Why? Well, the reason is because there's so much confusion, there's so much misinterpretation, there's so much deception. May I say that there's been all manner of pushing it away from, I think, the founding of the gospel in the scripture itself. And may I just remind you with regard to that, in Galatians chapter 1, what does Paul say? He says there's only one gospel, and if an angel comes, or another apostle, anybody, comes and preaches to you another gospel that is not the gospel that has been preached to you, let him be accursed. Anathema is the word there. That's not a pretty thing. But that's how important all of this is. And so therefore, from that very Galatians text, we also know there's only one true gospel. There is not many gospels. Now, even with that, when we're trying to stick to the Bible, there's all sorts of things that occur. I knew a man years ago who told me and another fellow that it was the whole need was John 3:16, and that the rest of the Bible really wasn't necessary because all you needed was John 3:16. Now, John 3:16 is a wonderful passage, no question about it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But it's not explaining everything. In fact, there's a context to John 3:16 that can very easily be misunderstood or misinterpreted unless we're looking at the whole thing and going through the process of really trying to get a grasp on what Christ was telling Nicodemus. And we've seen that the gospel over the years, as there's been such an effort to reduce it to certain things, to fit one's theological notions, to fit it into something, generally speaking, a person can do, and to make it less offensive. There's all manner of things to make it a process that a person can control. And books have been written for us to follow certain things on how to be saved. In fact, many, many tracts are well-intentioned, follow that same sort of a guideline. And meanwhile, the largest modern gospel in Christianity seems to be misguided to self-improvement, getting the most of living, fixing our problems, being happy and wealthy, etc. That's all mixed in here. That's the world in which we live. And I'm sure that if you and I took a microphone and inquired of people as they were coming out of various churches and asked them, what is the gospel? We would get many answers. It could be the answer, well, it's the Mass. Or it's the Ten Commandments. Or it's accepting just the fact there is a God. Or accepting Jesus. Or is it being baptized or signing a card or being confirmed or following a creed? Is it asking Jesus into my heart? Or is it making a profession of faith? Or all manner of things. And you can go on and on in that list. None of those things are the gospel. Hope you realize that. Now, they may be ideas of appropriation of the gospel, and some of them may have some merit in some cases, but they are not the means of salvation. And I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. Now, what is the gospel? You know what? In a broad sense, I can just hold up this book. This is the gospel right here. The whole thing. You say, well, now wait just a minute. That's a little too much. But it's the story of man helplessly and hopelessly in sin, dying and moving towards eternity and destruction. And this book is what? It's about Jesus Christ. He said that on the road to Emmaus, didn't he? With those disciples. It's about God's Son. It's about God having mercy and sending us a Redeemer, a sinless man, the God-man, who died on the cross in our place as a substitution, as a propitiation for our sins, and rose from the grave to justify those he came to save and to give them his righteousness as a free gift. Now, it's much more than that too, but that is the gospel. And in these 66 books all over the place, we find the good news or good message. Now, we could narrow it down in some places. We can go to Romans, because Romans 1:16, you know what Paul says there, and he begins to tell us that I'm writing to tell you the gospel, because he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. And that begins to come close to explaining what Paul is talking about here when he says, shod your feet with the gospel of peace, because there is power associated with the gospel. That gospel speaks of justification and sanctification and glorification. And isn't it interesting that in our text of Ephesians 6:15, and really all of these, he says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's in the past tense. It has to do with something that is, it is working in us, and it's in this prolific tense, which means that it is something for the child of God that is not held by time. It is timeless. It is going on when at the moment of salvation, which is before the foundation of the earth, and it's going on in the future in glorification. It continues as the gospel of peace, and I believe in perfection in such a state. Now here he's likened to the gospel in relation to the spiritual soldiers, because Christians stand firm on the gospel. He begins here with this whole idea of having your feet shod and standing in this. More recently in our study with regard to the gospel, there's not a clearer explanation, I don't think, than what we've studied in Ephesians 1-3. God's work in salvation. The first chapter is an overview. And then chapters 2 and 3 are more specific. And then even the proper appropriation of the gospel is found in Ephesians 4-6, and what we're dealing with of walking worthy, followed by details. You look at 1 John. John outlines the true gospel faith by the production of saving faith, love, and obedience. So in our text today, now we need to get this clear in our mind, I believe, is given an essential to combat Satan. He's not talking here about the gospel being used in the form of evangelism, but in our fight against evil. Knowing what we have, embellishing what we have, being fixed in what we have, and standing on what we have. Now, let me try to help us understand that. Look back at Ephesians chapter 1, and look at this early prayer in this writer, Paul, writes about in all of this wonderful text that he's giving. In chapter 1, after giving an overview of the gospel, what does he do? He says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. There it is. So that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. There, that fit real nicely with the put on the whole armor of God and his power and his strength. And he says, which he brought about in Christ. Christ is the gospel. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. There it is. There is the gospel that he's talking about. This gospel that resides with us, having shod our feet with this preparation of it, or being, preparation here is a word which means being ready for battle, preparation for battle, because you know what you're standing on. You know what you're standing on. You're standing on the good news. That's what gospel means, the good message that God has brought to us. And there is nothing more wonderful or glorious to stand on. And so this gospel here that is given as an essential to combat Satan, not being presented as a message for preaching, but fighting off evil, knowing what you're standing on, God's true gospel. Our relationship to God is because of this gospel. And it has to be, as Paul was praying, moved from our head and maybe understanding some of the particulars of the glory of that gospel, but it needs to be moved into our heart so that our attitude, our confidence is in it, our conviction for it is so fixed by our love of it, our appreciation for it, and devotion to it, we are prepared to do whatever is necessary as a good soldier having our feet shod for the spiritual battle. I hope that makes sense to you. True salvation is not notions and processes. What does the Bible speak of? A transforming relationship, supernatural, glorious of God between us and Him. Very personal. And this is what he's speaking of here. As a Christian, my life should be wrapped around standing firm in and on and my walk with Christ, with God, upon this wonderful good news, good message that he has given us, that is the very message of salvation for which we believe and have all of our hope and trust in. That's what it is. And so the point of me hashing this is that I believe this is God's imagery here through Paul, and that in that sense it is our armament to fight these supernatural forces. And that gospel should comfort us in the trials of life, and it should motivate us. And we should love it and be willing to die for it in every sense of the word, because the gospel is inseparable with God Himself. It's inseparable to Christ. Christ is the gospel. He is the gospel. Now, it also brings what I would call a sense of peace. And so he adds here the gospel of peace. Peace with God. Flip over, back over to Romans chapter 1. That was my introduction, by the way. I know it's almost time to go. No, it's not. Romans chapter 5. After the great, great theology, it's particularly focusing on the sinfulness of man and the hopeless condition of man. And then the fact that salvation is by grace through faith and not something that we can do. We come to Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how sweet and wonderful those words are? Nothing better than that. If you look down at verse 8, it says, God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies of God, weren't we? Flip back, if you got your finger here, to chapter 3 where he's describing the sinfulness of man. And look at verse 17. This is our natural condition. He says, and the path of peace they have not known. And yet, boy, there's a great change here, isn't there? Between right there and chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a fact that in Christ Jesus, a fact of a relationship of peace, built on faith by the work of God in the heart, a true peace from God because of Jesus Christ. Now, this peace is pictured for us in all manners. I want you to flip back, because we'll say, okay, well, wait a minute. I thought God was just a God of wrath and judgment over in the Old Testament. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40 for a moment. Here's a beautiful picture for us. Isaiah chapter 40. We're just going to jump in. He's already talked about the fact here that all flesh, you know, flesh is a mess. Flesh is grass. The grass withers and the flower fades. And he says, verse 6, a voice calls out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its lowliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. In other words, there's not any hope for us. There's not any. We're all getting old. We're all going to get sick. We're all going to die. It's an ugly picture. There's no hope. But he says the word of our God stands forever. And you see, that word of God, we could call it another name for gospel, couldn't we? That's that gospel of peace. And then he goes on and he says, and this is where the imagery really gets there, in verse 9, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Now he's pronouncing what John the Baptist did in John 5:33, announcing the coming of Christ. And then notice verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arms ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. But I want you to particularly focus on verse 11. Like a shepherd, here's Christ, he will tend his flock. In his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Oh, my friend, there's the gospel of peace. Jesus Christ is going to make things right, and he does make things right. And that's where our feet need to be shod with this gospel of peace. And look with me over at John 17 in the New Testament. Look at this wonderful prayer again of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father. We call it the high priestly prayer in John 17. He's praying for his own. In fact, he even says that. Just skip down to verse 9. He says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Notice this. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. He says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which he has given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. There's the peace. The gospel of peace. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Isn't that interesting, since we're looking at the whole armor of God? To keep us from the evil one. And this brings in to mind, and that's why I put on my outline, in this safe in God, also we are secure in perseverance. Because all of this whole business of a battle is something that we must endure. We must persevere through. It's a vital doctrine because it is the doctrine that God has a hold on us and that he's working in sovereign providence to make sure that we're not lost. We've already read about that. He's keeping us. You know, the wonderful passage or wonderful statement by Christ in John 10, verse 27, beginning, my sheep hear my voice. Are you listening to His voice today? My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And no one's going to snatch them from My hand. And My Father is greater than all. No one's going to snatch them from His hand. Isn't that wonderful? You see, that's the gospel of peace, isn't it? So that in all of these things, whether it's Ephesians chapter 1, where we have that wonderful outline beginning with He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, and we have salvation in Christ, and then we are sealed by the Spirit of God, or we have to go there. Look at Romans chapter 8. Goodness, if we don't hang our hat on Romans chapter 8, it should be so familiar to you, and I'm sure that it is. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, what I call this unbroken chain. The same thing you see in Ephesians 1. This is the gospel, you see. He says, for those whom He foreknew, this is verse 29, 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Again, it's in that Greek tense that has to do with the certainty of it is so sure that it has been done by God before time began, and it is so certain, it's as good as it's already done, even though we're sitting here, if you're in Christ Jesus, and you're not glorified yet. But you need to have the whole armor of God on right now. That's what He's telling us. Because these things are certain. And of course, when we get to verse 35, He starts talking about, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And He lists everything conceivable, including death down in verse 38. Death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. Now that's that same principalities that He's referring to in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. They can't separate us from the love of Christ. They cannot possibly do it. Hallelujah. And that's why this is the gospel of peace. But may I also remind you that even by the idea of perseverance of the saints, which is one of those, I believe, doctrines of truth from the Word of God, is implied by that difficulties, trials, troubles. And I mean, some of them are really something. And some of you are going through those kinds of things. You're troubled every day. God's not troubled. And that's why we have to put on the gospel of peace. Paul at Lystra, after being stoned by the mob in Acts 14, said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. It's all part of the process. It's not an accident. It's the proof of our faith. In fact, let's turn there for a moment. I still have time. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. All part of the same gospel of peace. He says, who are protected, verse 5, by the power of God, there it is, through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is all temporary. That's the gospel of peace. To know that, to understand it, that we're in a battle right now and things aren't hunky-dory. There's no lemonade stand in the middle of the battle. We have to fight the good fight. of faith. Now, this is all over Scripture, and so in closing, turn with me over to 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because I think this is talking about the same thing again, this gospel of peace. Notice what Paul says here. He says in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." What is this treasure? The gospel of peace. We're carrying that around with us. Not everybody has that. Oh, we're so blessed to have the gospel of peace. "So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Notice what he says. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed." He's in the battle. "Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Always caring about the dying of Jesus. What does that mean? Because we have a union with Christ, and because of that union, we have this love for Christ and His truth. Christ had to suffer in such a sense that we also must suffer through Him or with Him in the same sympathy as Him. That's what Paul was talking about in Philippians 3:10 when he says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And he talks about the suffering of Christ. All of that, he wants to be a part of that because that's part of being in Christ Jesus. This is having our feet shod with the gospel of peace. It does not mean peace as the world calls peace, but peace with God. And as His child, I am walking as He walked, doing His will, not mine. And He is my strength. He is our all. And that's what he means, I think, in verse 11 when he says, "So that the life of Jesus," there it is in the latter part of verse 11, "also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." The life of Jesus should be manifested in us. There is the gospel where the rubber meets the road in shoe leather that we're standing on. This is the transformed person. A person living in the battle with a sympathetic mindset of Christ, putting on the full armor of God, His power, not our power, my hope, my faith, my all. As Paul says, Christ is all. Christ is all. And we need to be a person that knows what we believe, and having our feet as such, and imagery shod with this gospel of peace through Jesus Christ. And if we do, we can go through any situation in the battle of life because we know that He is with us. He said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." And one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:31, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" We have the gospel of peace. Bow with me, please. Father, we thank You for all the provisions that You have given to us. And we are just called upon to be faithful to You. Help us to do so, Lord. Oh, thank You for the encouragement from Your Word. And I pray that You'd strengthen each one of us in all the battles of life, that we would cling to You, and that we would indeed have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. We praise You for Your kindness to us Oh, Father, we look forward to that day when our faith shall be sight. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.